In the last few weeks, we've heard about some songs. We've also heard some wonderful songs, some songs of this season, songs of Christmas. And we want to thank you, Gene and Polly, for sharing Silent Night with us during this service. Songs have a way of capturing our hearts and attentions to such a degree that sometimes later on in life, God may use a song to call us back to what's truly important, to remind us of who we are and what we're about and what we're here for. So often it seems that we can get caught up in things and forget who it is we really are and what it is we're really about. And songs, and especially the songs of Christmas, can reopen our hearts to the door of the purposes of God in the world. In the last text that we heard this morning, the people of Colossae were basically being enticed by an offer. An offer that sounded good in some ways. They were being told that you can be assured a good life if you just make a deal with the powers that rule in this world. They were being told that that there's special things that you can know, secret, deep wisdom that you can know if you know the right people and go to the right meetings. They were being told that you can have this advancement in your spiritual life. Basically, what they were being told was a lot like turning spirituality into a Christmas sale. That you can get a good deal on all these things if you just listen to these people and go to the right meetings and do the right stuff and pay the right price. There's a bunch of big errors I think we can see in what they were being offered already, can't we? I mean, they were basically being told that they can bargain with divine forces to get the things that they want. We're sometimes told that we can bargain with the stuff of the world to get what we want, to get what we deserve or think we deserve. They were being told that the spiritual stuff is good, but the material stuff is evil. They were being told that obscurity, that mystery, implies depth. We know this isn't true because sometimes we hear things that we can't understand or we don't quite get. Really, there's two possibilities. What we could be offering might be beyond our understanding. But also, it could just be stupid. I might not understand something because it's not true and it doesn't make any sense. That's a possibility too, isn't it? So just because it's obscure doesn't mean that it's great. It might just mean that it's really dumb. This is what they were being offered, and they all appear to appeal to the sense that you and I have. Everybody has. We all want to have value. We all want to have a sense of security. We all want to have a sense of purpose. But they were told that you can get all this stuff if you pay the right price for it. So Paul writes them a letter, and in this letter, he quotes what a lot of people think is a song. It's a hymn in these couple of verses in Colossians. This hymn may have been a hymn that these people themselves sang as young Christians. It may have been a hymn that they sang when they were preparing for or at their baptisms. And Paul was appealing to this song, these couple of verses, in order to call them back to who they were and what they were really about. Because the song contains the essence of what Christians believe, know, and value. It presents a mystery, but not one that's obscure, but one that reveals, and it's all in the eternal person of Jesus Christ. If you want, you could basically split this hymn into two parts. If you have it before you, you can take a look at it there. He introduces it with this phrase in Colossians 1:16, where it speaks of through Jesus Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and in the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. It doesn't leave any way around it, does it? Everything created by, through, and for Jesus. And just to make it solid, so that there's no escaping, no getting out of it, that everything is from him, for him, and through him, it's very clear. Things in the heavens, things on earth. Things visible, things invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or authorities, all these powers that the people of Colossae were being told, just appeal to those and you can get what you want. But this song reminds them that those things that you're appealing to, they belong to Jesus. Just serve him. He's the one who made all these things. Just serve him. We have this picture here of Jesus. And really, we could think of this as being kind of a picture of the first two words in Genesis. In the beginning. In the beginning. The preposition in, speaking of Jesus' by and through and to, it's all there. And we see here this picture of Jesus as the creator of everything, the one who made it all. Look at some of the things it says about him in that verse 16. It says that he is the image of the invisible God. You want to know what God is like, who he is, what he's about, you look at the character and personality and actions of Jesus and you'll see what the invisible God is about, what it is he's doing. It says you may have the firstborn, but the idea is the preeminent one. You know, this word, we think, Jesus born? And yes, he was, and we celebrate that during this season, but also the eternal one is called the firstborn, but for a very different reason. Because the idea of the firstborn means preeminent, held up as first in all things. God said of Israel, Israel is my firstborn. He wasn't saying that Israel was the first nation that was created. He was saying that Israel is a preeminent nation to receive God's inheritance. In a similar way, we say of Jesus, that Jesus is the preeminent one, the one who receives an inheritance that we in him share in. It goes on and says that he's the creator of heaven and earth and all the rulers of these things, that he's the source and the goal and the purpose of all of creation. All of these things are in him. But if it isn't enough that he's the one to be worshipped as the creator, in verse 17 and 18, we see that he's the one who is also to be worshipped as Savior. And so verse 17 begins to unfold all of these things that he is. It begins with, he is the head. And we're not surprised. That follows very logically. But look at what he says he's the head of in verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. Oh, we were expecting the world. He created everything. Why is he simply the head of the church? Isn't he the head of the world? Yes, he is. Why then does the hymn tell us that he is the head of the church? Well, we're going to see. It's in the purposes of what it is that he's doing. This preeminent one is the firstborn from the dead. So he becomes the pattern of redemption for all of us who are saved in him. That is to say that as Jesus rose from the dead, so will we. And now he reigns over his body, the church. And he is the reconciler, it tells us, through the cross. So here's what this is saying, is that the one who created all things, the one who now rules and reigns, is in the process of setting things right. How is he doing it? One soul at a time. And each time one is brought to him, they are incorporated into the church. And in doing that, he is setting the world in order, setting things right. The writer of the book of Hebrews refers to the Psalms, and he says, we don't right now see everything underneath Jesus' feet, like he's a ruler of everything, but one day we will. And this is what is being said here as well, that Jesus' reign is being expressed in people coming into the kingdom and being a part of God's redemptive purpose. God chose not just to start over afresh, but to build on what he had already started by making people new in Jesus Christ. So there we have it. This is what calls us back to who we are and what we're about. It's Jesus, not hidden wisdom, but wisdom proclaimed openly. It's Jesus, the power of God, not that we need to bargain with, but who came to save us. It's Jesus, the fullness of God, not reserved for the elite, but that anyone can come and know. During this season, we're confronted with what is, for a lot of people, a scandal. There is a scandal at the heart of Christianity. And what we have done is tried to beautify it, tried to neaten it up. But we shouldn't, because this scandal is wonderful. It's incredible. It stands against everything that the Colossians were being told they ought to bargain for and they ought to go for. This scandal is this, that the birth of Jesus is God coming into the ordinary and the everyday. These are two things that never really met before. And you go to the Muslim, you go to the Jew, and you say, we believe that God came in the flesh. And they say, what? These two things aren't supposed to meet, but they do in the person of Jesus Christ. He is born not just anywhere. This is not only just the holy meeting the ordinary. This is something even more. Oh, this isn't a mystery announced to the rich, to the powerful, but a mystery, a revelation of God that's announced to peasants and shepherds. Scandalous! What is this? Crazy. The King of Glory comes as a baby, born in a manger. The sustainer of the universe nursed at the breast of his mother. How can that be? That does not make sense. It is a mystery that we stand on the edge of. To some, it's insanity. To some, it would be blasphemy. To some, it would be foolish. But here's the reality. This mystery of the incarnation isn't like the mystery of Colossae. The mystery of Colossae was something that confused you and you entered into it to figure it out. But the incarnation, the birth of Jesus, God come in the flesh, is a mystery that doesn't obscure, but a mystery that gives light. The birth of Jesus makes sense of everything else. Everything else makes sense. The big questions of life make sense because of a mystery we can't explain. God come in the flesh. And so all of these questions that plague humanity, you may have seen the Paul Gauguin painting. He paints a woman in the Polynesian islands where he was living at the time. And she looks happy in village life and she's carrying fruit. And you see the happy village around. And yet he paints something there in the lower part of it. He paints these words. Where have we come from? Why are we here? Where are we going? There in the midst of an idyllic world, this artist could only ask these existential questions. Why? Why do those things plague our hearts? to draw us to God, because they're answered only in the person of Jesus. This mystery makes sense of these questions. Why are we here? What are we for? Is there a God? How involved is he in our lives? What things should I choose to do? How should I live? Is there hope for the future? Why is there evil? Can good possibly win? All of these questions and thousands of others are made sense of by this one mystery. I mean, think about it. You find a puzzle piece and it fits on one side. Say it's the last piece. It fits on one side and you say, ha, this is pretty good. You know, it fits on two sides. You say, well, this is great. But this piece fits no matter how you turn it. It fits on every side. It makes sense of everything else. All of these questions in life find their resolution in a baby born in a manger. There is something that I really think is heartbreaking. And it comes to light during this season. During this season when really our emotions become raw and open at times. And in this season, it's heartbreaking to think that many people who are asking these questions, what are we here for? Where are we going? Many of these people who are asking these questions won't hear the answer. We need to listen to people and engage them and tell them that Jesus is the answer. There's something that's related that I think is even equally sad. And that's that many of us who know the answer never engage in the questions. Because until we ask what this means, this babe born in a manger, until we ask, who are we? Where do we come from? Where are we going? We'll never learn to apply the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus. We'll never learn what it is to think and to live as Christians in a world that's fallen. Only as we begin to ask these questions do we see that God is calling us into a purpose of sharing Christ with others. Only then do we begin to see and live. I think this season, above all, brings to light a tension. A tension between what is and what ought to be. I mean, we're told of a season of peace on earth, and yet we wonder why we can't get our family to get along. We're given these images of wondrous generosity, and we're struggling to pay our bills. We're basically being confronted with this tension of what is and what ought to be. And in this, it's so crucial to remember that in this season, that what we're also presented with is this answer. This answer that things are not what they were, but they're not what they're going to be. Jesus, the head of the church, is setting things right. The babe of Bethlehem is also the King of glory. And slowly, by our standards, but truthfully, a day is coming in which the things that ought to be will be fully. He is the one who is reconciling all things to himself. So let's think on this song of Christmas, this song that speaks of what was and what Jesus has come to do. And in it, Wesley writes, "No more let sins or sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found." That's the hope that we now live in for those of us who are in Christ. Let's pray together. And Father, we thank you so much. Lord, I pray that this morning, that through the reading of your word and through the reminders of what it is you did on a day so long ago in sending your Son, that you would rekindle our faith, that you would set our eyes on the day to come. We thank you, Lord, that the questions of where you are and what it is that you're doing have been answered in Emmanuel, God who is with us, in your Son, Jesus Christ. Work in our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name.